All right, guys. Well, I just want to say I am really excited to be here with you this morning. You may have heard this the last couple weeks as some other people from the Lewis Center have been up here, but I just want to say that we are constantly encouraged as we hear what God is doing in you and through you in your community. And I don't get up here nearly as much as I'd like to, so I really do consider it a privilege and an honor to be here with you guys this morning. I also want to say it's a privilege and honor that I get to talk about missions, because you'll find probably over the next 20 minutes that I get a little bit pumped up about this topic. But I feel like it's important that I confess something to you as I get started, and that is that it was not always that way. See, if this was 5 or more years ago and I were sitting where you're sitting and someone stood up here and said, we're going to talk about missions today, this feeling of dread would have taken over me because there was something so incredibly terrifying about the fact that I could ever possibly be called to the mission field, that I wanted nothing to do with it. So I would often leave these messages with this feeling of intense fear that would paralyze me. I would come face to face with some of my own prejudices, so I didn't really care for that much. And then I would, out of all of that, I would leave with just this horrendous feeling of guilt, because it's something that I felt I should have been excited about, but I absolutely was not excited about it at all. And so I feel like it'd be naive of me to think that maybe some of those same thoughts aren't swirling around in some of you. And so to you, I want to say, I understand. I've been there. But I promise you, I am living proof that God is bigger than any of those things and any of those fears. And I just encourage you and challenge you to be open to what the Lord would say to you through his word this morning. So will you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful for the opportunity that we get to come together and we just get to dive into your word. Father, I pray that as we read through your scriptures that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us hear and to understand. I pray that your word would grow roots that are deep in our hearts and that we would be transformed because of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to ask you a question, and that question is, who is called to participate in the mission of God? And that's a big question, but we're going to try to work towards that answer together this morning. But I think before we can talk about the question, who is called, we really need to talk about what is the mission of God. And so to do that, we're going to go back to the beginning. So if you have a Bible or if you downloaded the app, we can go to Genesis 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 today. And it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now there is a whole lot of blessing going on there, so we're going to break this down a little bit. So there are three things I think we should notice here, and the first thing is we need to realize who it is that's talking, and then we need to realize who it is that he's talking to. So this passage starts off with the Lord said to Abram. So this is the Lord. So it's important for us to understand that because I think we have this dangerous tendency to underestimate who God is. And so this is the Lord speaking. This is the God of the universe. He created the heavens and the earth, and he tells the ocean where to stop, and he tells the sun when to rise, and he knows the star by name. This is the Lord speaking, and I would say if the Lord is speaking, we should probably pay attention to what he's going to say. And then he chooses Abram. He's talking to this man, Abram, who he later renames Abraham, and the very name Abraham means father of many multitudes. But there's something that we need to realize about Abraham, about this man that he's choosing, is he's a very old man and he has a very old wife who happens to be barren and they have no children. So to say, of you, I'm going to build this great nation through your descendants. He has no descendants. This is not exactly the kind of guy that I think you or I would ever choose out of a pool of candidates. It's the wrong fit, right? Not him. But that brings us to the first point on their listening guide, and that is that an extraordinary God calls ordinary people into his work. And he does this all the time. He's done it all throughout Scripture, and he does it today. So it's easy to get caught up in the whole, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm certainly not good enough of a person. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm just not gifted enough. God, not me. I'm not the right person for that job. But I'm going to tell you that that is a lie. And that's a trap, because look at the way that God phrases this promise to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. This is God's work. This was never Abraham's work. He never said, Abraham, if you're good enough, then you're going to be able to do all of these things. He said, I am going to do this through you. So an extraordinary God calls ordinary people into his work. Second thing we need to take note of, look again at verse 2. It says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God's people are blessed to be a blessing. None of these promises of blessing were meant to advance Abraham's ego or his status. These promises of blessing were given to Abraham solely for the purpose and the glory of God. And this is a hard one for us. This is a hard one for me. Because, you know, we live in a culture that is centered around consumerism, right? Everything that's constantly being fed into us is telling us, what's in it for me? Right? And if we're not careful, this so quickly and so easily is going to kind of infiltrate right into our faith and into our relationship with God. I find it all the time. I find myself, I can hear it in the way that I pray. Lord, bless this time that we have together. I pray that you bless this group, and will you bless my family and bless my job? And Lord, I pray that you bless this meal. Will you go ahead and will you bless the hands that prepared this meal? We are constantly asking for blessing. But here's the thing, in Galatians 3:29, it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You are heirs according to this very promise. So I want to tell you, if you are in Christ, you are blessed. And maybe it's time that we stop saying, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. And we say, Lord, thank you for blessing me. How can I bless others through this blessing that you have entrusted to me? Because ultimately, that is God's heart, and that is what blesses him. Third thing, let's look at verse 3. This is going to talk about who it is that we're supposed to bless with all these blessings. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I love this. God's purpose is universal in scope. God did not say, Abraham, I'm going to give you all these blessings, and in you all the families of my beloved Israel will be blessed. It was far bigger than that. See, I want to give you a little context to when this promise was given. Just before this, in Genesis 11, we find that mankind has gathered and they decide that they are going to build this tower, and not just any tower. It is an enormous tower that is going to reach up to the heavens. And the sole purpose of them building this tower was to glorify themselves. They wanted to make a great name for themselves. And so as a result of that, God scatters them among the earth. And he doesn't just scatter people for the first time in history. He confuses their language. Before this, they all spoke their own language and they all understood each other. But now it says that their language was confused so that one group could no longer understand the other. And really, this is kind of the birth or the start of the world and the earth as we know it today. But this is what I love about God's character. He says, no, Abraham, this dispersal, this scattering, this is not going to proceed unchecked. Because through you, through your seed, I'm going to start bringing people. I'm going to start bringing all the families, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. I'm going to start bringing them all back under the covering of my blessing, where they belong. See, I'm going to reveal my glory to you so that I can receive glory from them. From the very beginning, God's people were to be missionaries in God's world to point others to him. You know, I had a fantastic composition teacher in high school, and I've never met a man who lived and breathed writing and grammar like this man did. And one of the things that he taught me was to never underestimate the power of a great thesis statement. So for those of us that have been out of school a little longer than any of us would like to admit, I'm going to remind us what a thesis statement is, okay? So a thesis statement tells the reader how to interpret the significance of all the subject matter that follows. I'm going to read that again. A thesis statement tells the reader how to interpret the significance of all the subject matter that follows. See, I can't help but think that that's exactly what we're looking at in this passage. This is God's thesis statement. He's saying, you know what? From this point on, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill what I'm laying out right here. I'm going to fulfill it for the rest of Scripture, and I'm going to fulfill it for the rest of time. So, Abraham, I want you to be a part of this. This is my heart. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is my purpose. Be a part of it. I love it because some 2,000 years later, we watch and the same purpose unfolds in the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't come to give us a new promise. Jesus didn't come to give us a new blessing or a new covenant. Jesus came to fulfill the one that was already given. John 5:19 says this. It says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." See, no one knew the Father's heart like Jesus did. And as we follow Jesus, we see that. So I have to say that it isn't any wonder that, you know, he came and he lived a perfect life and then he died a horrible death by crucifixion and then he was raised again on the third day. And just before his ascension, he gathers his disciples together and he starts to give them some final instructions. And these are the things that we hear him say. In Matthew, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Mark 16, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I find that some of us, we're still here, and myself is included in this, we're still here and we're sitting and we're waiting on our calling. We're waiting for a lightning bolt, but we just don't want any lightning bolt. We actually would prefer a lightning bolt with our name on it. But I'm going to tell you, it is clear. The scriptures are clear from Genesis to Revelation. If you are in Christ, you are called. So what does that mean? It's easy. Everybody in the room, go home, put your house in the market, sell all your stuff, and we're all going to move overseas. Sounds good, right? It's not what I'm saying, okay? Our calling to participate in God's mission may look very different than someone else's, but we can't sit back and not do anything because we're not the right person and we just don't feel called to that, because we are called. So I'm going to give you four kind of simple steps, simple things to think about and to pray through of how we can start. For some of you, this may be your first step. For some of you, you've been doing this and you're just ready to take the next step. But four things, four steps we can take. The first one is go. You just said we didn't have to go. I said not all of us will go. I didn't say that some of us, that's not our next step. The command to go is peppered all throughout scriptures, not just in these few passages that we looked at. It is all over the place. We can't deny that God's call requires those who will go. So maybe you are thinking about going on a short-term mission trip for the first time. I tell you, this year alone, we have a team in the Caribbean right now, and it is awesome, and we'll be returning there next year. We've got teams and opportunities to go on short-term trips, 3 trips to Chile this year. We're going to Uganda. We're going to Jamaica. We've got a couple guys that are headed to Bulgaria in a couple months to see if there's potential for us to get involved with what God is doing there. That doesn't even count the group of college students from right here in Mount Vernon that are headed to New York City here in a few weeks to serve and to love and to bless. We've got a group of high school students from the Lewis Center campus that'll be headed to Toronto this summer to do the very same thing. We need people that go. We need people that will respond to the call and enter into full-time ministry across cultures as teachers, as businessmen, as church planners. So I'm going to ask you the question, will you go? Next, we can welcome. Leviticus 19:33 says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as a native born. Love them as yourself. Did you know that every year hundreds of thousands of students come to the U.S. to study at our institutions? Did you know that about 60% of those students who come here are from parts of the world with little to no access to the gospel? Did you know that Central Ohio and Columbus are home, it is the home of tens of thousands of international refugees? Not to mention other communities that have come here from all over the world to work. Did you know that many of those refugee communities, back in their homeland, it is completely closed and cut off to the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, God has been using immigration and migration since the beginning of time to reach people. And I have to ask myself, what would it look like if LifePoint realized this great commission opportunity that God is sitting in our lap? See, some of us can't go. Maybe you don't get time off of work. I understand that. Maybe you don't have money. I understand that. Maybe you have a health condition that you can't travel. I understand that. But you know what? You can participate in cross-cultural missions, reaching those that have yet to be reached. And it's going to take you guys, what, about 45 minutes in a car and $10 for gas? There are opportunities. Every week we have life groups and individuals that are already plugged in and serving in these communities, and we would love nothing more than if some of you wanted to join us. So I'm going to ask you, will you welcome? The next thing we can do is send. And those that are called to send aren't just people that give a little bit once or twice, or not people that just give once a year, but these are people that are, they have a calling to send. They leverage their resources, their time, their gifts, and their finances to support and to equip those that are going. This is a perfect opportunity. We're coming up on Wow Sunday, the first one that you guys have experienced here at Mount Vernon. This is a great opportunity to say, Lord, how can I send? And we need to mobilize. So if you're in this room and you happen to be getting really excited about what I'm talking about, then I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. Because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and we need to be having these conversations all of the time. See, mobilizers are people who inspire and they mentor and they work and they connect people to opportunities where they can live and work with kingdom vision in line. We need people to mobilize. So I'm going to ask you, will you mobilize in 2014? So here's the audience participation part. I'm not really going to call on you, but down at the bottom of your listening guide, there's a blank. And it says, my next step is, right? And that's not a blank that I can fill with something on the screen. I realize that this might make some of you a little uncomfortable and you might feel really put on the spot, but I want you to find a pen and I want you to write something down, because this call is not just a call that we talk about. This is a call from God that requires action. So I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do? Some of you are like, where's a pen? And you're going to start like writing a book. Like God's been working on this for a while and you're ready to roll. And some of you are like deer in the headlights. Chrissy, I cannot do that because if I put that on paper, then God might actually ask me to do it. And I'm just not at a place where I'm ready to do that yet. I want to say, I get that. I've been there, because sometimes when God calls us to follow him, it is terrifying. It's scary. It's asking us to come out of everything we've ever known and into an unknown. And that is something that human beings don't really care to do much. But really, when we look at it, we have two choices. We have the choice to obey and to follow, and we have the choice to not. And so I was preparing for this. This passage kept coming back to mind from Matthew 14. One of many passages where I feel like the disciples were kind of given a similar choice, one in particular. And to kind of set this up, this is right after Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with two fish and five loaves of bread. So I'd say that it's pretty safe to say we're kind of thick in the season of Jesus' miracles here, and his disciples are really starting to believe in who Jesus is. And so he tells them, go ahead and get on the boat, and I want you to head across the Sea of Galilee towards Bethsaida, and I'm going to catch up with you guys a little bit later. So that's what happens. The disciples get in the boat, and they kind of start heading across the sea, and Jesus goes up to a high place to pray and to worship. And as he's up there, he looks out and he sees them moving across the water, but they're not moving at a good pace. They're making way painfully because the winds have picked up, and I imagine that this boat is being tossed all over the place. I'm betting they weren't feeling very safe in that moment, and they were going every which way except for forward. And we're going to pick up the story here in verse 25. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And I love this. The next line, verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So here's the situation. This is, I don't know that terrified is even a strong enough word. Imagine, put yourself in that boat for just a second. You're already at great risk of capsizing and being done for in the middle of this sea, right? You're already there. Now you see what you think is a ghost walking right at you. Not the most pleasant feeling, right? But see, something changes in Peter's mind. Something changes when he says, "It is I, do not be afraid," because he recognizes his rabbi. See, remember, Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And what did disciples do? The sole purpose of a disciple's life, it is devoted to being exactly like their rabbi. And I have to think that even in the midst of the waves and the fear, when Peter sees that Jesus, Peter wants to be like Jesus that badly that he says, "I want to walk out of this boat. If it is you, command me to come to you because I want to be just like you." So I feel like I have to ask us, how badly do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to be like Jesus enough that we will get out of that boat when he calls us? I love this. Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter does it. He climbs out. And remember, Peter was a fisherman. And so I'm guessing every time that Peter's ever gotten out of a boat before this moment, he sank pretty quickly, right? Peter knows it's impossible for him to step out of this boat and stand on this water. But this is another example of an extraordinary God who has called an ordinary man, and the impossible happens. And it says Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. See, growing up, I kind of always pictured Peter getting out of the boat, and then he stands there for a second, and then he starts sinking. But it's not what the Bible says happens. There was a span of distance. There was time where Peter was doing the impossible. And so to me, I got to think, man, that's got to seal the deal in Peter's heart. It's like, this is amazing, right? I'm standing here with Jesus, and we are standing on the water. Like, this is incredible. But see, this is where I start to relate so closely with Peter, as he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and it says he saw the wind, and he became frightened, and he began to sink. So Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, took hold of him, and then he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" God, I see myself in Peter's position all the time where I see Jesus in front of me. I hear the call, and I want so badly to be like Jesus that I'm like, I'm going to do it. And I get out of the boat, and I walk to Jesus. And then I start to sink. Why does that happen? It says, "Why do you doubt?" I think the same is, or the case is the same in both me and Peter. I don't think we're doubting Jesus because, you know what? As we're sinking, Jesus is still standing on the water. I can see Jesus. He's doing it. I'm not doubting who he is. I think what we're doing is we start to doubt who we are as disciples of the King of Kings. Jesus is saying, "Stop believing in me and start believing me. You are my disciple. You are called, and the work is mine." I've asked the music team to come back up, and they're going to sing another song here. I love this song so much because it depicts such a beautiful picture of what this is that we're talking about. Because there are moments where God is going to say, this is your calling. We've seen it all throughout Scripture. If you are mine, you are called to join me in my mission in this world. But we are too scared to get out of that boat. But we need to remember, though, is the one that we are looking at that is standing on the water is Jesus. And he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And if he says go, I want to go. And if he says welcome, I want to welcome. And if he says mobilize, I want to mobilize. And if he says send, I want to send. So I pray that as we sing this, that that is your heart's cry. God, thank you so much. That you are a God who says we can. Let us not lose sight of who it is that we're falling. And in the midst of being scared beyond anything, Lord, help us to keep our eyes directly on you and not look at the waves. We thank you, Lord, for your calling. We thank you for inviting us to be part of it. God, you are good. May we be a part of the nations bringing glory to your name.